Please join me in your Bibles to the Epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 1. I want to express my greatest and deepest appreciation for this congregation. I'm very thankful for all of you. I love all of you. And I hope you know I am here for your service. Please reach out to me. If you have a spiritual need, that's what I'm here for. And thank you for your prayers. I need them more than ever. 1 Peter, chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. Speaking of Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Last week, as we were introduced to this epistle, introduced the idea that many of the people who are hearing this, who are hearing the words of Peter, are suffering. They're dealing with persecution. They're dealing with hardship. They're struggling. And they're struggling with their faith as well. Because often when the outside circumstances become intense and get tough, we often question God. We often question things about spirituality. Where is he? Why isn't he here? Why am I suffering? And no doubt, these young Christians, this young church, was feeling those pains. And Peter is sending them words of encouragement. And last week we saw about how he encourages them because they have an eternal inheritance. An inheritance that will never pass away, an inheritance that will never fade. They're laid up in heaven. They have an eternal life to look forward to. They have an eternal gifting to look forward to. And to look on that, and to think on that, and to rejoice because of that. Well, he's not finished with his encouragement when he gets to these verses. As a matter of fact, he adds to it and says, now don't just think that only good things are ahead of you and now is misery and toil and terribleness and awfulness. No. No, you have that precious gift now, even in its salvific form. You have the salvation of Christ now. You've been saved. You've been born again. You've been bought. You've been made whole. You've been made his child. You've been adopted. All these things, you have them. And although we look forward to a glorious day when things will be made right, although we look forward to a glorious day when every knee will bow, let's not reject the fact that Christ has been revealed, that he's died on the cross, and that he could proclaim it was finished, and that we are to cling to him and trust in him and have relationship with him through all this time. The Lord could say in the presence of others while he stood there, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. When he speaks of Old Testament prophecy, he could say, I am that fulfillment. This day is all that has it all come to pass. This day I'm here. I'm here with you. My presence is real. And while Peter wants his congregation, these churches, all of us, to rejoice because of the promised inheritance in the future, we must remember that this day the scripture is fulfilled in our ears and that all the efficacy of salvation is already finished. Christ could cry, it is finished, and so we rejoice because it is finished. So we start off with verse 8, and there's the concept that, yes, the future is bright, but don't forget that the present is blessed. Think about it in terms of traveling. Now, most people that I come into contact with really like to travel, or at least go a lot of different places. I'm not big on traveling, not so much because I don't like to go different places, but I really don't like the actual process of traveling. Now, some people do, And if you do, that's a good thing. But many times you have people who are waiting and waiting and waiting to get where they want to go, whether it's overseas, whether it's in the country, whether it's a vacation, a business trip, what have you. If you're traveling somewhere, you can't wait to get where you need to go. But then there are some people who have a very leisurely view of travel. And they'll take the slow road. They'll take the train instead of the plane. Maybe they'll make some stops. Maybe they'll check out places along the way. Maybe you drive across the country and make the trip part of the whole vacation, part of the whole traveling experience as well. And if you do that, you get to soak in and you get to enjoy what you see along the way. Understanding that you're headed to a certain point, understanding that there's an end to this journey, but also understanding that in travel you have opportunity to experience places and things as well. And I would ask you to look at what the apostle is speaking of here almost in that vein. He's saying, yes, you have an eternal home. Yes, you have a heaven. And yes, that's beautiful. But we need to marvel at the amazing love of God and see his power and his presence that pervades all. When you look at the natural revelation of God, that is, you see his presence in nature, you see his presence in the way he has created his image bearers, you see his presence in even the base functions of certain things, you can glorify him. When you walk through life and you know that you serve this king, then you know that you have been given the opportunity along the travel, along the road, to serve him and work. This is why the image is used in John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress of walking along a path, of going along a road, of taking a journey. Because, oh yes, there's a goal. But let's not neglect the amazing love that's here. How can it be that God should die and love a soul like me now? How could it be that he loves me now? How could it be that he is with me now? This is amazing love. This is amazing grace. This is amazing truth. And this is amazing means to praise him and glorify him. And so in verse 8 he can say, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible and glorious joy. The love of Christ is here and is now. Couldn't help read this without thinking of Thomas, the apostle, doubting Thomas, as he's now known for all the ages, because he would not believe until he could see the wounds of Christ. And the Lord says, you have seen, but blessed are those who have believed and have not seen. That's all of us. That's even the audience that Peter is writing to. You remember, he's way out in Asia Minor. Most of them were not around when Jesus walked the earth. They may have been alive at the time. They may have been able to talk to people who saw him, but they were not there. They never saw him. They never met him. They're taking the word of God at face value. And blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And though you have not seen him, you love him. The same could be said of us. Though we have not seen him with our eyes, though we have not felt him with our hands and experienced him the way the apostles could testify, I think we can keenly say that we certainly love our Lord. Not the way we should, not to the greatest extent that we should. We're sinners. We're marred. But we certainly love him. We understand what he's done for us. And what we have is an amazing thing. What we have is the presence of God. What we have is rest in eternal salvation. What we have is the Lord Jesus Christ with us, interceding for us, praying for us, sanctifying us. What a glorious gift that is. Now, we do not have what will come, which we spoke of, which we will often speak of, the absence of death, the absence of the curse, the absence of suffering, what is to come. We don't have that yet, but what we have is an assurance of all that will come. The already is pretty powerful as it is, even while we're waiting for the not yet to come. And though we have not seen him, we love him because we know him. To know him is to love him, some people can say. To know him is to love him, and we know it, and we love him because we know him, because he has revealed himself to us. Not only do we read the account of who this Christ is, not only do we read the account of what he did for us, but we know his presence. We know how he guides. We know how he saves. We know how he leads. We know all these things. And we believe in him because of this amazing love that is here and now. Do you remember when you came back from vacation in school? You'd come back from vacation, and often the first assignment would be, write an essay about your summer vacation. Well, the question could be posed, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've experienced him, if you journey and travel with him, if you walk with him and talk with him, tell me about the quality of your relationship with the Lord. Peter assumes that they love him. Peter assumes that they know him. I raise the question, tell me about how he is included in your daily life and in your life. How do you walk with him? How do you rest in him? How do you worship him? How do you commune with him? How do you tell others about him? How do you share him with those around you? How do you include him in family, in business, in all that you experience? If the love of Christ is here and now, and we certainly love him though we have not seen him, and we certainly believe on him, how do we manifest that love that is here and now? I think we're challenged by this passage to consider that. I think we're challenged by this passage to put that in perspective and to figure out where we stand in our relationship with God, this amazing relationship, this fulfillment of Scripture, this amazing love poured out for us. Where do we stand with him? And we can measure that in the sense of, as we spoke of last week, our rejoicing, how we deal with life. If we see no brightness, no joy, no peace, no love, no understanding of heaven, no understanding of the theology of suffering and death, no understanding of the theology of God and communion with God, life can be very difficult, very hard. Stress can overwhelm you. But if you walk with this Lord whom you love, whom you have not seen, and you believe in him, and are filled, as he says, with an inexpressible and glorious joy, then it shows. And that relationship will come out. God provides reason to rejoice, even when you forget. Rejoice with joy unspeakable and glorious? Really? Rejoicing with that joy that is unspeakable and glorious, as he would say? We're receiving the goal of our faith? Yes! Yes, of course we'll rejoice with that joy. Why? Verse 9. You have received the end goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're not working for it. You're not striving to achieve it. You're not struggling for it. You're not worrying about it. You're not questioning. You're not in fear of losing it. You've got it. He's holding you in his hands. No one can pluck you out of his hands. You have received it. Your faith, the end goal of your faith, your belief, has given that to you. God has given that to you by his grace. And this reason leads to rejoicing. You have received the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. All that is of the greatest consequence, if you are a believer, has been done on the cross for you and is now just waiting the fulfillment and the complete bringing together of the end result of that. But it's done. Salvation has been accomplished. Christ has died, is risen, is on the throne. And yet, we forget to rejoice in that. And yet, we forget that reality. And yet, we struggle because we often look back inward at ourselves. I've mentioned a few times that I really like Star Trek, and I watch Star Trek a fair amount. Well, there's this idea of utopia in that Star Trek concept. That is, that society by its own means has moved beyond the need for money and warfare, and suddenly people just don't have the urges that they used to. They move beyond that because of technology. Well, there's one episode of The Next Generation where they come into contact with some people from the 20th century who don't understand their way of life. And this man from the 20th century asks the captain, then what is the challenge of life? And, of course, the Star Trek manifesto is explained to him. But one can look at the Christian and see that the apostle is telling us to rejoice, for you have received the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, and now you are to walk through life with this rejoicing principle. The same question could be posed. What's the challenge? What are you living for? Why does it matter? Who cares? If you know you're going to heaven, what's the challenge? What's the struggle? That's an inward desire. What is it about me? What do I need to do? How do I prove myself? How do I achieve? How do I build myself up? How do I build up an empire? How do I glorify myself? That's where that question comes from. But when one has their eyes fixed on Jesus, you understand that life is now about him. Jesus says, you must die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. I am your life and your way. And so the question, what's the challenge? The challenge is to glorify God and enjoy him. The challenge is to live for him. The challenge is to walk in the rejoicing and spirit of this finished work of Christ. And although that can often seem intangible, that can often seem hard for us to grasp, this is what the apostle is teaching, and this is what the scriptures are teaching and telling Christians to work and live for. Don't forget your salvation. Don't forget the care for your soul. Don't forget the effort that God has called you to keep yourself, to watch and pray. There's soul maintenance involved by God's grace. And there's certainly challenge in that. As we want to conform unto Christ, as we want to be more like him, as he sanctifies us, he gives us the ways and means along our traveling journey to do that, to conform more unto his image. And of course, remember the assurance that you have that God's saving work is finished. Remember that completed work. Remember what that's like. Many times, most people are always afraid at their last moment in life, on their deathbed, whether their soul is secure. You meet a lot of people who feel that way. You meet people who will say, gee, I hope God will accept me. You meet people who say, well, I've never gone to church, or I don't think I'm good enough for God to accept me. You run into that when you really get to press someone. And yet the Christian can remember that we have absolute assurance, that we have absolute security, that the cross was the last thing that God was doing on the timeline of redemptive history. All that's left to come is God, is Jesus coming back and fulfilling what was done on that cross. All that comes with the second coming was completed in that sacrifice on the cross. And so we look to the cross and we see an assurance and we see a rest. Imagine bringing that into perspective. Imagine if all your expenses for the rest of your life were paid. Taxes, mortgage, college payments, retirement fund, but you still have to go to work. Now, how would that affect your daily life? How would that affect your attitude towards work? I think some of us, our natural sinful way would take over and we wouldn't care. We'd do slop jobs. But then some of us would see a different angle. Okay, so I'm no longer working for money. Now I'm working for something higher, something greater, something of greater value. Now I know, since I'm secure, yet I still have to work, now I know to focus my attention on something bigger than that. And that's what the apostle's calling us to. This work is finished. You now have a life that is to be approached in the glory and wonder and promise of your realized salvation. He goes on with this notion, emphasizing the completed work, emphasizing the glory and the wonder and the splendor of it. And he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when they predicted the sufferings of Christ. You live in a day of more clarity of God, more revelation of God than ever before. Think back to these prophets. They searched intently. Think of the longing, think of the wonder, think of the curiosity, the anticipation, the unrest. Many of them, as we came to find out when Christ revealed himself, were looking for possibly a political leader. But then you have some people like Simeon in the temple or Anna in the temple who are really and sincerely looking for this Messiah, for this salvation, for this glory to be revealed and come. There's a yearning, there's an anticipation. There's, when is it going to come? When is it going to happen? When am I going to have peace? When am I going to have the Spirit? When am I going to have all this? There's a desire. And think about how we have The Gospels, the Epistles, the history of the Church, the revelation of God, the power of God, the salvation of souls that's poured out. We have all that. We've seen all that. We can read all that. We have that with us. What a glorious thing that is. And of course, Hebrews 1 tells us, in the last days he's spoken by the prophets, but now he's spoken by his Son. Acts 13 makes a mention in derision of the Jews who would not believe that they searched the Scriptures, they looked for this, to come, but they had missed it, they didn't see it. All this was there, and now it is revealed in Christ. Remember that these prophets had a shadow, but you have the light. They had the temple, they had sacrifices, but you are the temple, and he is the sacrifice. They had animal blood. You have the blood of Christ. They had types. They had shadows. They had hints. They had promises. You have the revelation and the gospel. They had something that was dark. You have the light. They had prophecy. You have fulfilled clear prophecy of Scripture. Oh, not all is revealed in this. There's still many questions. I know we all have. But God has given what he wants us to know in this precious word, and what a glorious thing that is. And not only that, but in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. In the sense of, this is revealed for your benefit. You can look back at the Old Testament, you can look back at the prophecies, you can look back at this, and okay, the prophets benefited from it a little. Okay, the people of God saw what was to come, they understood to a point, but now you see it's clear. You see the buildup from Genesis to now in this. You see the buildup of the glory to now in this. You see the wonder from eternity past to now in how it's fulfilled in Christ. You are the beneficiaries of all that was said by the prophets and by the Old Testament concerning the Messiah and concerning this salvation. It's like if you were an orphan and you've never had parents. You never really had a family. Or maybe you remember your family a little, but you've been alone for a long time. You don't have much. And then suddenly, one day, someone has said, you know what, you're actually not an orphan. You actually have a family. And that family is royalty. And now you get to live in the palace. And now you get to have food, and now you have to have clothing, now you get to have all the comforts. It's like you have all this given to you where you never realized it before. There was darkness, but now there's light. All that has been revealed is for our knowledge and benefit, so that we actually understand the vast estate that we are privy to. The vast estate that we have in this Word of God, in this amazing love, in this salvation, in this promise, in this goodness, in this gifting from heaven. And because these prophecies were for us and for our benefit, because these things have been revealed for our knowledge and for our grace, because these things are for the churches in Asia Minor and all the churches throughout the ages to benefit from this truth, we also have an understanding that this gospel could only be sent from heaven. He says, who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, how do we test that? How do we know? How are we sure? How are we sure that this all comes from heaven? Well, not only are these prophecies fulfilled in Christ, but the apostle could say, look around you. Look at this church that's starting to flourish, even in the midst of your persecution, even in the midst of your struggles. You're seeing people being converted. You're seeing the gifting of the Holy Spirit. You're seeing the presence of God among you. And even the apostles could say, look at Pentecost. Look at how that happened at Pentecost. Look at the power of Pentecost that even continues through this time. Today, we preach the gospel. And I know it's a dark time today, especially in the West. We don't see a lot of fruit from that gospel. Yet, despite not seeing massive amounts of fruit, it still exists. Despite not seeing huge numbers of conversions, we still have conversions. We still have people who come to Christ in miraculous ways. We still have the Spirit leading and working. I was at Presbytery this past week, and the guest speaker there was talking about how he was affiliated and went to visit some churches in the Middle East. And when these churches were getting established in Muslim areas, every convert they had was led to a Christian because they had a dream. They had a dream about Christ. And then they were led to a Christian or to a church or someone who knew, and they learned the gospel in greater detail. He said, now there's a little bit more maturity among these churches. The converts are not having dreams. And there was a little unrest about that. Well, maybe the Spirit of God isn't here. Maybe it's not working anymore. And someone stood up and said, no, that's not true. This is a mark that God is now using his church in mature form. The dreams were to lead these people to what God had established as a means for the propagation of the gospel, the church. The dreams are not how God works in this dispensation, in this time. He works through the power and leading of his church. He says, of course the Spirit's still with us. These people are still coming to Christ, and what a glorious and wonderful thing that is. We can look at our church here, and we can see that God is keeping us together, and our work and our task is not done. There is much we have to do. There is much we have to look forward to. There is much we have to organize and speak of. We are a testimony. We are a light. We are a faithful presence in this community. We have to shine as that faithful presence, resting in this guarantee that our message is from heaven because of the confirmation of the Word, of the prophecies, of the power of the Holy Spirit, and of the working of God in our midst. He says, these things sent from heaven, these are wonderful. This amazing love, this revelation of Christ, this salvation gifted to you, even the angels long to look into these things. Now, don't miss that. That's a powerful sentence right there. I think that teaches us that the Christian has a closer relationship with God than any other being. Not only is this amazing love because Christ with us, Christ revealed, Christ died, Christ given, all completed for us, done and clear. Not only is this amazing love shown in that, but the amazing love is shown in the truth of the unity we have together and the unity we have with the Father. Peter's point is that even angels are not privy to this level of blessing and relationship. People often exalt angels. Angels are pretty awesome creatures from what we have description of them in the Scriptures. When John the Apostle sees angels, his immediate response is to bow and worship, and the angel says, don't do that, for I am with you. I am a servant of God. There's an awesomeness about angels that causes humanity to awe and marvel. We have shows that are sappy, like Touched by an Angel. We have art and figurines of angels. We have something of an angel obsession with some people and how they're always thinking of angels, speaking, talking about angels. Angels are not image bearers. Angels are not children of God. Angels are messengers. They do God's bidding. And they look on how God is interacting with us, his image bearers, and us, his people, and us, his children, and they marvel at that. They wonder at why God would do this. They wonder at this amazing love. And there's this sense of awe about it. There's a story of a preacher in the early half of the 20th century. His name was Harry Ironside, and he was a scholar and pastor. And he tells a story that he was traveling on a train and wound up sitting next to a Jesuit priest. And pretty soon the conversation turned to saints. This glorification of saints as mediators between God, as they're not God, but we go between, etc., etc. And the Jesuit said, Mr. Ironside, if you were to go and speak to the President of the United States, you wouldn't be able to walk right up to him and just expect for him to invite you in and chat with him and have coffee or tea with him. You wouldn't expect that. You'd maybe write your senator or write your congressman or speak to an aide or speak to an office worker of some kind who maybe, just maybe, the president could squeeze you in for a minute so you could shake his hand. He said, now that is the role the saints have. We go through them to get to God, just as you would go through someone else to get to the president. And Harry Ironside said, yes, but not if I were the president's son. I could walk into the Oval Office, I could sit down on his lap, and he would listen to everything I have to say. And that's the relationship we have with God. Angels don't have that. The so-called saints are not mediators. They're in the same, the so-called real saints are the children of God who have the same relationship with God that we do. We are the saints of God. We are the ones who can sit on his lap and speak to him and have fellowship with him. We are the ones who have the communion with him. And this is what's marvelous. This is what the angels don't have. This is what these mighty beings wish they had but don't. Let angel minds inquire no more, as the hymn that we're about to sing says. Let them see. Let them marvel. Let them praise God. Let them serve him all the more. Let them see the miracle of salvation that is at work in you. As they look down and observe, as they see God manifesting himself in your life, as they see your burden and calling in his life, let them marvel and let them rejoice with you. Let them see your soul living for Christ, and let the salvation that is poured out on you be beautiful and clear in their sight and in the sight of all around us. As the angels look down on Grace Community Church, let them marvel at the amazing love that is revealed here. At the amazing love that is at work here, at the grace and the power that is present here, at the salvation that is here in unity of all of us as the family of God in Christ. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day is Christ causing us to rejoice because we have received his salvation. This day do we look around us at the journey that is before us, understanding that we have the rest and peace and gifting of God to go through day by day. Understanding that that cross tells us it's finished, it's our guarantee, and we can glorify God, rejoice, worship, and serve in peace and safety because it's finished, and it's revealed, and it's for us. And this church in the first century could deal with its issues and its persecution because of the encouragement given by the apostle, and we no less can deal with our issues because of the encouragement given by the apostle. Of the gospel, of the finished work of Christ, of salvation, and the marveling of it that is beyond wonder and splendor. Let's rejoice in that. Let's praise him for that. And let's love him all the more for that. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this revelation. Thank you for this gifting. Thank you for your amazing love. And thank you for your words which testify of your being present, of being here, of being in glory, of being in splendor. Lord, these things that even angels long to look on, that even angels scratch their heads and wonder at, Lord, we're grateful that we can sing, let them inquire no more, because we have seen you with us. We believe you, we trust in you, and we love you. May you strengthen us in that, may you build us in that, and may you be present here in the greater degree, in all of our lives every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.